It's a pleasure to be here with you this morning. As Pastor Derek mentioned, my name is Zach Guggenheim. I am a member over at Winfield Baptist Church, which is about 15 minutes from here. And I work with a ministry called Disciple Makers, the area director of the Susquehanna Valley. So we serve at Susquehanna, Bucknell University, and Bloomsburg University. My wife, Heather, and our three kids are back there. And we're just delighted to be here to worship with you. I think this is actually the first time we have been in person at church, probably for a month or a month and a half. We've been doing a lot of virtual stuff, as I know you guys have as well. So it's a real joy to be able to sing with you and to worship with you this morning. We're going to be in 1 John. We're continuing this series, What Love Has to Do with It. I think that's the title of the series, 1 John 2. And I want to start our time with maybe something that, as I've thought about it, might be a little painful for maybe some of you, since we're in Pennsylvania. For years, 18 years to be exact, there has been a question that has been very, very important, particularly for people from Ohio. Can the Cleveland Browns ever do something right? And for years, that has been a very painful question if you're from Ohio. And of course, if you're from Pittsburgh, you're like, absolutely not. Well, this question, can the Browns be good enough, could only be proven one way: to win a playoff game. Last time they won was 18 years ago, until last week. Now, I feel confident to bring this up because I don't think Pittsburgh needs to, they don't need to prove anything. I think they're tied for the most Super Bowl championships in NFL history. They have a Hall of Fame quarterback in Ben Roethlisberger, A-plus organization. The Browns, they're the butt of every joke. And so for them, the question of can they be good enough, are they good enough, it could only be proven not by saying, well, we've changed the culture. Couldn't be proven just by saying, we got a new quarterback, because that happens every 6 months. It had to be proven by a win. Are they good enough? And finally, after 18 years, we could say, yes, there has been a change in the culture. This idea of proving something is a huge theme in the book of 1 John. Are you in Jesus Christ? And you can say you are, but how do you prove it? Do you prove it by going to church? Do you prove it by doing good deeds? And what we see in 1 John, as you go through it, is that John gives a number of proofs to help you see, are you really following Jesus? And where he targets this diagnostic question that he's going to ask here that we're going to see is, do you love your brother? If you want to know if you love Jesus and that you've been transformed by him, you will love your brother. And if you don't love your brother, you need to ask yourself the question, are you really in Jesus? And so that is the question we're going to see, and we're going to see that in two points. The proof of knowing Jesus, keep the commandments. And the second point, the proof of knowing Jesus, to love your brother. So let me pray for our time once more, and then we're going to dive into the text. Father, we come before you asking that you would prove in us that we know you. That as we see your word, we would see the love that you are progressively building in us for one another and for those to know you. And God, I pray that if we go through this text and we realize that we haven't loved our brother well, or that we aren't doing as well as we thought, God, would you remind us that then the reality, the prescription you prescribe is not to do better, but to come to you, to come to Jesus, the one who has loved perfectly, and the one whose love transforms to be more like him. God, we thank you for your son, Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Chapter 2, verses 3 through 11, that's where we're going to be this morning. And this is what God's word has to say. "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So 2 points this morning. The first is the proof of knowing Jesus is keep the commandments. And you might be thinking, what does this have to do with loving others or loving your brother? And we will get there, because I think what we're going to see is John is kind of helping us dive. He is logically taking us through why loving your brother is a proof of knowing Jesus. And so he starts with the big picture. Keep the commandments. And you see it right in verse 3. "And by this we know." By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep the commandments. Now, if we look at the context, this is not about knowing about Jesus. This isn't about academic knowledge. Verse 6, it talks about how whoever says he abides in him, lives with him. So this is a personal, intimate knowledge of Jesus, that we know and love the God-man Jesus Christ. And in chapter 1, we see that a proof of knowing Jesus is to confess our sins and accept Jesus' forgiveness. And that forgiveness, there is cleansing from our sin. And now we see this second proof, to keep the commandments. Now, before we move on, it's always good to ask questions of the text, to ask questions. But we already know from earlier in the scriptures that there is a wrong question to ask. There's a wrong question to ask. Because you see, keep the commandments, and you think, well, which ones? Does that question jog anyone's memory? Which commandments should I keep? Well, earlier in Matthew 19, a young ruler asks, "What good deed must I do to gain eternal life?" And he then asks Jesus, "Which commandments should I keep?" And what he's doing there is he's trying to set the terms, but we don't get to set the terms with Jesus. See, the expectation of those who follow Jesus is not to keep some of the law as some good deed to impress God. Rather, it is the way to live in the kingdom of God. And it is both expected and required behavior. So if which ones is the wrong question, what's the right question? The right question we should ask is why? Why keeping the commandments? Why is that proof that you know Jesus? Why is keeping the commandments a proof of knowing Jesus? And so I want you to notice the kind of the train of logic in verses 4 through 6. And so there's this negative logic train. It says, "I know him, but does not keep the commandments, and he's a liar, and the truth is not in him." So here's the summary. Doesn't keep the commandments. The truth, or Jesus, does not abide in him, and he doesn't walk like Jesus. Doesn't keep the commandments, truth is not in him, doesn't walk like Jesus. But then there's a positive train of logic. Positive, he keeps the word, and the love of God is perfected. What the heck does that mean, that the love of God is perfected? Well, it's that he's changing and growing, and the love of God is perfecting him. A theological term we use is sanctification. that he's becoming more and more holy, more and more set apart. And as that love of God is perfected, we are in Jesus, he abides in us, and we start to walk like him. So the summary here is we keep his word, he abides in us, and he changes us to walk like him. And so why is the keeping the commandment a proof of knowing Jesus? And it's because keeping the commandment is living like the risen Jesus. And if Jesus lives in us, then we should look progressively more and more like him. Now, as a caveat, verses 1 and 2 are helpful because they remind us that this process is a process. He says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, aka if you stumble and fall, if you fall short, if you are not perfectly sanctified, which no one will be this side of glory. See, Jesus not only lives in us, but he is our advocate who speaks to God on our behalf. And if we are out of line, Jesus says, hey, I died for him, I died for her. It's covered. And so this first part, it is not a call to legalism. It's not saying that if you mess up three times, you're out of here. But what he is saying is if you and I are not progressively keeping God's word, if we are not growing, if we are leading double lives, then it may be a proof that Christ does not abide in us. If we claim Christ, we should increasingly look more like him. If you are a parent, you know very quickly that your kids start to look more and more like you. Right? Because, one, they live among you. They abide with you. They live in the same household as you. So they love the things you love. They hate the things you hate. They probably have very similar sin patterns that you have. I know this very well. In fact, you will know very quickly that my kids are mine, not just because they look like me, or talk like me, but if you ask them what their favorite college football team is, they will gladly and proudly say, Ohio State! They have learned that. Even my daughter back there just said Ohio State. But your kids look more and more like their daddy. If we are in Christ, we too should look more and more like our daddy. And if we don't, then we have to ask if he is our father. How does this apply? We look like our father when we keep the commandments. We look like Jesus, his perfect son, when we keep the commandments. So are you? Are we keeping the commandments? Do we look more and more like the risen King, Jesus Christ? Are we confessing our sin and committed to repentance when we don't? You might be asking, how do we do this? Well, you know, I was just having a conversation with my mom. She's like, I talk to God all the time. I pray to him. And I was like, yes, but are you hearing from him? Do you hear his word? Because it's not a one-way relationship, right? No, I have to hear from God, to hear what he wants of me, what he expects of me. I need to hear how he loves, and I need to see his character. So we need to read his word. We need to read it like our lives depended on it, because it does. And then as we read God's word, we must do it. That is how we grow progressively in keeping the commandments. Not as a legal checkoff, not to say, well, I did my 10 good deeds today, but to say, I want to live and look more like my heavenly Father. I want to look more and more like the risen King, Jesus Christ, the perfect lover. And so as we see this, we keep the commandments, and then John presses in a little bit, and he singles out one specific commandment, to love your brother. So the second point is this: proof of knowing Jesus, love your brother. Now, he says it's an old commandment in verse 7. That this is a commandment that they've heard, that they've had from the beginning, and he states it as loving your brother. And if you look at the Ten Commandments, you'd be hard-pressed to find a single commandment that says love your brother. It's not there. You're like, okay, John, I think you're wrong here. It's not here. So why does he say it's an old commandment? Well, if you look at how Jesus sums up the law in the New Testament, he says that really the law can be summed up in two directives. Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is the aim of the whole law. So don't steal. Why? Because it doesn't love God, and it certainly does not love your neighbor. Don't commit adultery. Why? Because it doesn't love God, and it certainly does not love your neighbor. This is the whole point of the law. It's why it's a proof of your love for Jesus. If you keep the commandments, it shows that you love God, which means we must love our neighbor to demonstrate we love God. So it's this old commandment. It's the point of the law. And yet, he says, it's this new commandment. So it's not a new commandment, but it is a new commandment. Why? Why is loving your brother new? Two reasons. One, because knowing Jesus transforms our ability to see clearly of how we typically don't love and how we should. The new commandment is true in him and in us because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He talks about that in verse 8. So what does he mean by darkness? It's this absence of light, right? What does light do? It exposes, it shows, it showcases. Darkness, it shrouds, it conceals, it hides. It's deceitful. So if we're in, and the text says, if you hate your brother, you are walking in darkness. Why? Because it means you're not seeing clearly. You're not seeing how you should live. You're not seeing how Jesus has loved you and how that should change your perspective. You can't say you love Jesus and then hate your brother, because people who love Jesus see their own sin, their own hatred, their own wickedness, and hate it and repent. See, light shines and shows how we don't love, how we ignore people, how we only love when it's convenient or it's easy or when I can get something out of it, and how we fail constantly in caring for others. See, this is important for us. And second, it's to live in darkness. It's essentially to think you know Jesus, but look and act nothing like him. To think you're a good person, but to be completely deceived, completely blinded to the destructive nature of the sin that resides in you. So there's a huge question we have to ask. As we think of loving your brother, how do we actually love the way that Jesus loves? How are we transformed to love the way Jesus loved? I think another passage, you don't have to turn there, but if you go and look at Philippians 2 after this, what you see is that there's a call by Paul to have the same mind as Jesus. So how did Jesus love? Well, Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. What does that mean? It means that while he was God, he did not insist on his title to get what he wanted. but rather he made himself into the form of a servant, even to the point of death. And he did that for you, he did that for me. That even when we hated him, even when we said we didn't want him, even when we chose Barabbas, an insurrectionist, rather than Jesus himself, he still went to the cross rather than taking himself off, so that you and I could know him and have life eternal with him. That's the type of love that we see, this sacrificial, transforming love that we have been given. And so, friends, the key here is not to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, but rather to run to the King who can transform you. You see, if you run out of here and you say, I got to do something to love better, that's not what this is meant to do. No, what this is meant to do is to point you to the one who has loved you, the one who will love you, the one who always has loved, and the one who is perfect in love. And he is the one who will transform you. So we need transformation through the Spirit of Jesus Christ to love our brother. But we need to ask the question, why does John say love your brother? Why not love your neighbor? Well, I think it's just even helpful because it helps expand the categories for the people that John's writing to. You see, who would the brother be in the Old Testament times? Who would they consider their brother? The Israelites, their countrymen. It would be their people. So you love the people in your nation, but have no need to love others. But who is their brother in New Testament times? Not Israelites, but anyone who would claim Jesus Christ. That could be a Jew, it could be a Roman, it could be a Greek. They could be rich, they could be poor, they could be well-educated or not educated. Doesn't matter. Regardless of race, class, or any other stigmas, if you are in Christ, you are a brother or sister. And the call is to love them. Now, as a caveat, I don't think he's saying don't love people who aren't your brothers. I think what he's doing is he's highlighting just how broad the spectrum is of who you should love. Like, in fact, chapter 3, it says we are called to love others, period. But I think he's giving a very specific diagnostic tool for us. If you can't love your brother or sister in Christ, you really need to consider if you get this whole gospel thing. Like, do you love people who don't look like each other or aren't in the same categories, not in the same classes or races or social statuses? Like, can we love them? Do we understand that that's what the church is supposed to look like? That the church is supposed to look like people coming from all walks of life coming to worship the same God, to worship the King of love, Jesus Christ. And so who is our brother? Who is the one we should love, that we must love? He's pointing out that we must love those who belong to Jesus Christ, which should remind us that we are called to love beyond those who are comfortable for us, or those who benefit us. Because if they're in Christ, they are no longer defined by those categories. They are now family. And brothers and sisters, if we can't love, then we are blinded by darkness. There's a brother of mine that I constantly have struggled to love. He's a former student of mine, and he had a disability. He's very socially aware, and I would often justify my lack of love for him because I felt he was keeping me from having effective ministry towards other people. The temptation was to be angry with him because of my twisted, sin-ridden mind, he was keeping me from doing the work of real ministry. He was, in my mind, distracting people in worship. He routinely needed care for things that I didn't want to help with. He wanted attention during moments when I was trying to welcome new people. And I was often frustrated. I think maybe a better word was hatred. I hated that he kept me from being more effective from the ministry that I wanted, forgetting that he was one of the people God entrusted to my care, to love, to shepherd, and to cherish. And it didn't mean that we didn't confront sinful behavior, but rather it meant that I confronted things for his good and for his love of Christ, not for my own selfish gain. See, my lack of love for him exposed where there was still unbelief in my heart. So friends, here's a question to ask yourself. Who are the people in your life that you justify anger and frustration for? Is it because they get in your way? Is it because they make things uncomfortable for you? Brothers and sisters, that is not the love of Jesus shining. We are called to love them even when our own comforts or plans are thwarted by them. So how does this apply? Love your brother. Love your sister. Love your brother or sister that is hard for you to welcome. Love your brother or sister who you feel like might embarrass you if you are seen with them. Love your brother or sister that you disagree with vehemently, whether it be sports, politics, or otherwise. Love your brother and sister. And when you find it hard and maybe even impossible, ask God to remind you how he has loved you. Because you too were impossible to love. You and I are impossible to love, and yet Jesus chose to love us anyway. And as we do that, as we have that mindset, we see how our love demonstrates our love for Jesus. So here's a question. How do we love our brothers? How do we put this into practice? Well, I think there's a few ways that we can do this as we close, a few maybe practical applications. And as I go through these, ask yourself, how am I doing in these areas? How am I loving people? So how often do we pray for each other? Not just during prayer meetings. Prayer meetings are great. But how often do we pray for each other in our personal quiet times or when we go to bed at night? How often are each other on our minds and in our hearts? How are we progressing and building relationships with each other? Like, when is the last time you introduced yourself to someone new here? Or shot someone a text just to see how they're doing? Or gave someone a phone call? Or, you know, maybe pre-pandemic times, invited them over to watch the game or for a meal or to watch a movie together? Like, how are you doing at progressing and building relationships? How are you doing at treating each other? Do we consider the different circumstances of our brothers and sisters? Do we listen to one another's struggles without judgment? Are we long-suffering with each other? Like when we go through hard things, are we willing to stick it out with them? Or do we just say, I'm praying for you, and then leave them be for 2 months? Are we speaking the truth in love to each other, even when it might cost us something? Like, how am I fighting, helping my brothers and sisters fight sin? How do we bear one another's burdens together? And how am I doing at calling others to love Jesus more? Like, do I care about the people in this room? Do I care most about how their relationship with Jesus is going? How are we at these things? Are we progressing in loving our brothers? If we're not, we need to ask the question, why? What hinders us? Is it because of some sort of idolatry, some self-centeredness or comfort? I know for me, it is hard to love when it's not convenient. That was my whole struggle this morning. Kids coming into my room when I wanted to read. I just want my time. But am I willing to lay down my time to love? Is it maybe that what hinders us from love is that we're not in Jesus? If that's the case for you, how do you proceed? Well, you come to him. And this is where we'll land. You see, we love others, and we can love others because Jesus has loved us. So if you're here this morning and you're like, I'm not sure if I know Jesus based on this diagnostic, then the answer is not to run away or to try to prove yourself, but rather to confess and to repent. To come to the perfect author of love, Jesus Christ, who covers our sin of hatred and of lovelessness. He is the one we need to shine light in the darkness, not only the darkness of the world, but the overwhelming darkness of our hateful, wretched hearts. So if you've come to find you have no love for your brother, or that you struggle to have love for your brother, repent and believe in the perfect God-man who dies to make those who hate him his brothers. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we struggle to love. God, I know even just as I thought through this passage and processed through it, I felt inadequate to preach this passage. And yet, God, I know that because of Jesus, you will transform us. God, help us to progressively look more like you, not just in how we keep your commands, but ultimately in how we love one another. God, I pray for Sunbury City Church. I pray that this church would be marked as a church of love. A church of love in the midst of pandemic. I pray even just with these hand sanitizer bottles, that God, you would use those to both bring new people to faith, to give us new brothers and sisters, but also to encourage and empower and strengthen these brothers and sisters to be men and women who are fully devoted to you. God, we love you, and we ask that you would help us to love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.